This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, salatu wassalamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala wa ba'd. It is my pleasure, and I am very pleased and happy to be back after a while, haven't given Friday night lights or even khutbah jumah for a while, been traveling. Today I decide to talk about New Year resolutions. And I would like to ask, in anyone here practice this kind of concept? Anyone in the audience here makes New Year resolutions? Anyone? And if you don't mind, share, what's your New Year resolution for 2024?
I want to bench 225
pounds. You want to do the bench for 225? I just heard that for a few minutes ago from somebody else, 225. Is that a very high number?
I think so, yeah.
225. What's your number now?
I did it last March, and it was 135, but then now I can rep that.
Okay.
So I can do it for a
second. 225. Excellent. Why would you want to do 225?
It's a nice number.
Nice number. Wrong number.
No,
but I mean, why would you like to be able to lift 225?
It shows that I made progress, in the gym, and that I'm actually progressing towards becoming stronger.
You start with what?
I start with what?
You started with how much weight?
I don't know.
10, 20, 40.
I didn't do the beginning.
Okay, good. Anybody else has a New Year resolution? Any sisters, any brother? You guys don't have dreams anymore? Anyone? I'm serious. Anyone have a yes, sister?
Yeah.
Umrah. That's one of your resolutions. Very good. You want to make Umrah in 2024. Excellent. Anybody else? Hajj. You're planning to make Hajj in 2024. Good. Did you already assign? Did you know which company you're going to go with? Because the website is closed very quickly. I'm not sure even if you will have one now. Yeah. So my advice for you, if you really plan to go, go on the register right now, ASP. Yeah. To the Saudi government website. What else? Anybody else has any new resolution? That's very good news. Very good. Yes. You want to start a business? Do you mind if I ask what kind of business? Coffee shop. Oh, that's beautiful. Do you know, at one point in my life, I was very fascinated with coffee shop. Coffee shop is, I think in 2015, what comes one of the most profitable, second or third profitable business after drugs. I'm serious. So I was fascinated by it, and I went to a conference in Seattle about coffee. That if you really want to do that, I advise you to look at that. There is an annual conference about coffee business, and it's held mostly in Seattle. Sometimes they do it in Oregon or sometimes California, San Francisco, but mostly in Seattle. In that place, you will find every single company who makes coffee, and you will be amazed by, this company can provide you, let's say you're an open business, will provide you with and drinks even for every day if you want. They'll provide a recipe. They'll provide you all support. So I was interested in this. I didn't know, for example, that San Francisco is the capital of coffee in the world. I would assume Brazil, South Africa, Africa. And we call that San Francisco because the first ever espresso machine was made there. And they master the concept of roasting coffee. I thought Italy will be, but it's not actually. So Very good. Yeah, I mean, you can look into that. That's very profitable business. Very competitive now, but also you should read the story with Starbucks. It's a very interesting story. Starbucks almost closed down, lost business. And then they came in a full flood. Just read the story of how they were able to move from a losing company to be a very profitable company. It's very inspiring, actually. Anyway, what else? What new resolution we have? New Year resolutions. Anybody else? No, yeah. You want to finish all your classes with A's. How about last year? B's? Okay. That's not bad. A's. That's nice. For a medical school, that's tough. That's nice. That's very nice. Anybody planning to get married? Okay, good. You know, with the beginning of a year, a lot of people try to have dreams, you know, plans for the future. And that's a good thing. I was talking to my son in the car. There is something that's called like SMART goals. Many of you know what that means. SMART goal stands for S, specific. Your goal has to be specific. You can't just say, I want to be a good student. You know, I want to have a business. No, the brother said, I want to have a coffee business. Be more even successful if you decide what kind of coffee business he's looking for. 225. He didn't say just increase. You know, Umrah, very specific. Hajj, that's very specific. Also SMART and measurable. So you can, for example, the sister go for Umrah. She needs to know how much it can cost for me to go to Umrah. $5,000. So you know what? I measure my progress, how much I can save money to be able to have 5,000 by the end of the year. Someday I can measure myself. Now 225, I'm now 200, 22, and so. So something you can measure. But something you cannot measure it is not a SMART goal. Because you cannot track your progress in it. Okay, you can say, for example, you know, I love my husband more. How can you measure that? Maybe it can measure, maybe, I'm not sure. But something measurable, SMART, A, attainable. Like no one can, for example, say, I want to memorize Surah Al-Baqarah tomorrow. And this person's, yani, from the last 10 years, he barely have قُلُ اللَّهَ قُلَ الْفِلَاقُ عَرَبِ النَّاسِ. You can't, you don't speak Arabic. Attainable, something attainable for you. I want to make $1 million in 1 week, unless you're planning to rob a bank. You know? It's something attainable, something reasonable. SMART, help me out. T, yes, for timing. And that's what I am here related to. Goals are very successful when you have a timeline for them. And part of the timeline is to know when you start, when you end, what time, you know, how long it's going to take. Then SMART, you know, there is some people add smarter. Let's see who's smart among you. Tell me what ER stands for. There is people came after the SMART concept. They said, actually, goal should be smarter. So what ER stands for? Where is Omar? Omar, my son. ER stands for what? E stands for what? Excited. Excellent. Something you have to be excited about it, not something boring. Because something I'm excited about that. And R is start for realistic. You know, something that attainable, pretty close, but also they said you have to be realistic in your planning. I always amazed by how people have these dreams and they make the dreams come true. Okay? And I want to share with you a story of three of great companions. Or great companions, young companions, and older successors, tabi'in. يعني هم من صغار الصحابة وكبار التابعين. مصعب ابن الزبير وعروة ابن الزبير وعبد الله بن عمر ابن عمر بن الخطاب. مصعب ابن الزبير وعروة ابن الزبير وعبد الله بن عمر بن الخطاب. They were sitting together, okay, في الحجر. You know the Hijr Ismail, the area where, you know, that there is like a curve building, like الحجر in Mecca. So they were sitting inside. Then Abdullah ibn Zubair, they asked each other, "What is your dream?" Abdullah ibn Zubair said, "My dream is to be Khalifa." قال أتمنى خلافة. I would like to be the president of the whole world, the whole Muslim world. قال عروة وأما أنا فأتمنى أن يؤخذ عني العلم. My dream is that people will learn from me. I will be the source of knowledge for people. قال عبد الله بن عمر What about you? قال أما أنا فأتمنى المغفرة. My dream is to be forgiven. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive all thy sins. يقول الراوي The narrator said, all of them became, Urwa ibn Zubair became one of the seven mufti of Medina. One of the greatest muftis in history of Islam. Greatest scholars of Medina. Urwa ibn Zubair. العلم أخذ عنه. Knowledge was taken from him and documented until today. And Abdullah ibn Zubair became a Khalifa. Abdullah ibn Zubair ruled the whole entire Arabia, Yemen, Palestine, Egypt, Iraq, and whatever north of Iraq, and Syria, and part of Syria, and Lebanon, and part of Damascus. And the Umayyads in his time shrink to be only ruling Damascus. And even inside Damascus, people start giving bay'ah to him. Abdullah ibn Zubair. He became a huge khilaf, very powerful. Then he lost that later on. You know, how did they do it? يقول عمر بن عبد العزيز إنني نفسا تواقة. I have very big ambitions in life. One of my dreams to marry فاطمة بنت عبد الملك. So he mentioned the first one. His girl dream is فاطمة, the daughter of the king. I would love to marry this woman. That's my dream to marry. And he said, also, I would like to be a Khalifa. I would like to be a Khalifa. Guess what? He became a president, the Khalifa, and he became what? The husband of Fatima. Then he was asked, what, when he became a Khalifa, he said, what do you want? He said, قال, أريد أن أنشر السنة. I want everybody to know about the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam hadith. So what did he do? He said, anyone will dedicate him time to learn the hadith and teach the hadith, his salary on me. A full salary get go to him. And you're traveling to spread the hadith on me. قال حتى أرسل العلماء والمفتين في القرى. He sent the scholars to the very rare, rural areas. There's no imams there. I don't know if you know what that means to go to a community where is like no scholars, no shuyukh. I'll give you two stories. Once I was in Trinidad. So I went to next to Trinidad, Tobago. So in Tobago, there is a good Muslim community, but also there's like kind of rural areas. I went to this masjid. And I give a talk there in Tafsir Surah Al-Fatiha. So after I finish, small community, you know, maybe like this size, the whole community is. So the one with simple, one verse missing. I said, what's that? He said, Ameen. I said, Ameen is not verse of the Quran. Man, I said that. And after everybody was loving my class and respecting, and they got so angry. And he said, no, you coming from whatever country you're coming from to destroy our religion. You are like the Shia. You تحرف القرآن.
I said, what are you guys talking about? He said, Al-Fatiha has one verse, which is Ameen. It's part of Al-Fatiha. Don't you say Ameen in Salah? I said
Ameen and other thing in Salah. And it's not only Ameen. And sometimes I don't say Ameen. He's not like Mamas.
No, it's part of the Fatiha. I said, it's not. Part. And somebody literally stood up and almost pick a fight with me.
Then I said to him, Ya Habibi, it's not.
No.
I said, okay, how can I convince a guy like that? What I tell him? I tell him, in all the I memorize the Quran, I have ijaz and the Quran, nothing. He said, we read the Fatiha with Ameen. You are taking one verse out. I said, okay. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, give it to me. I said, open the Mus'haf. He picked up the Mus'haf and he said, look at the Mus'haf. And there is no Ameen. The Surah Al-Fatiha. Then he said, no, that's a wrong copy. Insisting. I said, look at another copy. You know, he said, all these Saudi Mus'haf. I said, that's not the Saudi, that's Saudi. That's the Quran. Then he said he was shocked. He couldn't comprehend that really Ameen is not part of Al-Fatiha.
And they almost literally beat me up.
They're thinking that I'm changing. When you go to a rural area where there's no ilm, you find it and it's strange things. One of my friends went to a village or like a very hijra, like in the deserts in Arabia, Saudi Arabia.
And he said, yeah, and they have no, just few people, tents and stuff like that.
So they complained to him that the imam of the masjid, he only read قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحْدٍ.
Yeah, ما يزيد عليه في كل صلاة فجر مغرب عشاء every.
I know that sounds familiar to some of you, but يعني
okay, sorry, but you know, but as an imam, that's not right, you know. Someone who lead the salah, every salah, he read قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحْدٍ in the masjid. Can you imagine that?
So he said, that's nice to pray behind a fast salah.
So he came, he said, can you advise him to memorize another surah?
Then he told him, in jama'ah, yani the group saying, you only read one surah, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحْدٍ.
Maybe you can add, do you memorize any other surah?
Then in his accent, he said,
عندي قل يا الكافرون للأجنب.
He said, I have قل يا الكافرون for the visitors. When we have visitors, I need قل يا الكافرون too. But when we visit, قل الله أحد.
What I'm trying to tell you, the amount of jahl is, ignorance is unbelievable. Unbelievable.
Beyond your imaginations. Okay, so Umar ibn al-Aziz was upset about that. So that's why he was basically dedicated to serve the Sunnah. That's why until today, my brother and sister, until today, we say as an Imam al-Suyuti in his 1,000 lines in Ilm al-Hadith, Alfiyat al-Suyuti fi Ilm al-Hadith, he said in it, وَأَوَّلُ جَامِعٍ لِلْأَثَرِ إِبْنُ شِهَابٍ آمِرًا لَهُ عُمَرٍ. The first one who ever collected the Sunnah and documented the Sunnah was Ibn Shihab al-Zuhri, Imam al-Zuhri. Why? By the order and the commission of Al-Imam Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. That's how the Sunnah that you today enjoying and having, documented by this man. That's a goal for him. Yani one of his goals was to take care of the people. And he was amazing. He started like, they told him that the new curtain of Al-Kaaba cost about 30 or 50,000 pieces of gold. He said, no, I'm not going to do that. 50,000 I can use to provide 100,000 sets of clothes and more for the poor people in the Muslim world. Covering their body in the winter and protecting them from the cold of the winter is more important than covering Al-Kaaba. And he took that money. He reduced the taxes on people. We told him, no, they make more money now. He said, doesn't matter, reduce. You know, like what we say today, modern day, when you reduce taxes on people, what happened? Middle class flourish because, you know, they make more money, basically start business. That's basically a simple idea for him. And he was amazing. You know, he said, anyone will marry, I will give him that amount of money as a help. If you get married, you get that amount of money to help you for the first year, to start a house. This is not strange. You know, in Turkey, for example, the Turkish government, they have this amazing program for college students. So if you're a college student and you're in Turkey, you will be put in a program. By the end of finishing your, basically your degree, you will be saving enough money that the government will give you a return for this money, an apartment for free. So you can start a life. That people think about their own, you know, citizen. Us in America, you graduate with $80,000, $60,000, $50,000 student loan. You start your life negative. So you always be enslaved to this financial institutes. I don't think it does not happen like that. It happened by design. To keep you in that loop, you never be able, very few can get out of that loop. But the majority, no. Any case, so he, rahimahullah, said, yani one of his, to bring justice, and he was able to do that. Then he said in the end, and one of my goal is to be what? Is to go to Jannah. And inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant him that. You know, I look at one of the scholars, his name is Imam Nawawi, rahimahullah. And Nawawi, in the beginning, he wanted to be a doctor. But he changed his career, or his basically view. And he said that, my goal, أن يستوعب الناس السنة. The people understand the hadith of the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It doesn't matter. They are scholars, student knowledge, or from the average Muslims. So he started writing books that fits everybody. So he wrote very high level books, like Rawd Talibin, like in Fiqh and Shafi'iyya. And he wrote simple books like Furti Hadith al-Nawawi, like Riyad al-Salihin. You guys don't understand how popular Riyad al-Salihin is. I went to an island outside of Guam. Anybody knows what Guam is? And if you don't know Guam, can you imagine an island outside Guam? Guam is in a Pacific Ocean. It's about 5 hours away from Hawaii, 3 hours away from Japan. So I landed there, and I spent 3 days there, and I searched Islam in Guam, and I find this masjid. And it's very nice, not far away from them, they have an island where is the first Jumu'ah in the earth start. The first Jumu'ah in the earth started in that island. And not far away from it, another island, because there is, you know, the line of the day there in the Pacific Ocean. When you cross that line, you became day ahead or day back. So one island here, and there is a 20 minutes flight between them, charter flight. You go back to this one, this is the last Jumu'ah in the face of the earth. That's the last Jumu'ah. And this one is the first Jumu'ah. It's a very unique, actually, place. So anyway, in Guam, it's a very interesting island. It's mainly based on business from Japanese and stuff like that. It's a very big base for Marines. Anyway, in Guam, I went there and I look at the masjid. Wallahi, masjid in the middle of nowhere. And guess what I found? Riyad al-Salihin. They read Riyad al-Salihin in the way, rahimahullah. In every corner, in every village I visited, in many Muslim countries, Egypt, Arabia, Gulf countries, in Turkey, you will find Riyad al-Salihin. And everybody knew it. In Europe, what is this? How this man was able to achieve that? He wrote explanation of Sahih Muslim. Just for you guys to know.
he achieved all this and he died and he was not 40 years old yet. ومات قبل الأربعين, died before the 40 years. Allah أعلم. Some people said the reason because he never married. He was able to come to that many. But I don't think that's the reason. The reason Rahimahullah was able to accomplish a lot because of the barakah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put in his heart. The barakah. And he is somebody focused. Have you heard of Muhammad al-Fatih? Muhammad al-Fatih, the one who conquered Constantine, Istanbul today. Do you know that Muhammad al-Fatih, when he was 7 years old, his mom, you know, the part which is in Europe, that was by the Romans, and the Muslim was in the Asian one. His mom used to bring him when he was 6, 7 years old, on a horse. And she said, see this lights of the city? He said, yes. She tell him, one day you will conquer that city. One day you will be the one who will bring this to us. As a kind of mother. And she will do this after Salat al-Fajr. You know, interesting. There is a famous Egyptian scientist, his name Ahmed Zuhail. He is a Nobel Prize winner, very famous scientist, I think in chemistry. Egyptian. Do you know that in his mom, when she put his backpack, she used to write on his backpack, Dr. Ahmed, while he's in elementary school. And he grew up like that, and he put in his door, his name on the door in the dorm, Dr. Ahmed, because of his mom. And his mom told me, oh, she always come that. It means a lot when you aspire to have a dream. I remember my father is an engineer. Okay, my mom, she is a teacher, she's an artist. She's an art teacher. None of my family ever has anything to do with religion, like Islamic studies or anything like that. None, not a single one. Oh, I come from a family that inspired by science. So, you know, I don't want to make too long of introduction. So my father, when he asked me, what do you want to be? And he was very mad at me that I want to study Islamic studies. He was not happy at all. He said, you should go study something, engineer, be a doctor, then you study Islam. And I said, no. If you want to study Islamic studies and you want to be specialized, you can't do anything else. And I told him, I read that the Shafi rahimahullah said, إِذَا كَلَّفَنِي أَهْلِي شِرَاءَ بَصَلَةً ذَلِكَ الْيَوْمَ مَسْتَطَعْتَ أَنْ أَطْلُبَ الْعِلْمِ. The Shafi said, if I have the responsibility to go buy an onion from the store, that day I cannot seek knowledge because I'm occupied. So if you want me, I have to be full-time. Then he asked me a question. He said, why would you want to study Islamic studies? I said, I want to be a scholar. I just don't want to be just, you know, a person who studies Islamic studies. I want to be a scholar in Islam. Professor, I want to do an academic work. Then at that point, he allowed me to do. I still remember my biology teachers, my chemistry teachers were very mad. They came to me and they said to me, you're crazy. Why you are shifting? Because in my country where I grow up, you know, in many Muslim countries, unfortunately, if you're a smart kid, you go to engineer, you go to doctor, you go to this. And if you are like have low IQ, you know, you're not like very good, you're not good in math, you're not good in this stuff, you go to Islamic studies and, you know. And by the way, that resulted, unfortunately, that we have a group of people who are religious studies, not very intelligent. And it was a design to make this, you know, to make people who are not the smartest in the bunch, you know, in the bunch, not the more sophisticated people, go to Islamic studies and people make fun of them in high school. And do you think I made fun of this person? Not fun. I always see how he is not intelligent. And now he became sheikh and he thinks that he's above me. That created a fraction in society.
and it did not help as society grow. There is a lot of gap between elites and religious people. And that was not just like that, it was by design, in my opinion. Keep them poor, keep them not educated, not smart. So anyway, when my father told me that, do you know that my father, since college, I think last year in high school, I went to college, I don't think he ever called me Waleed. He always called me Sheikh Waleed. And that was inspiring. So, when you basically know that, you basically, when you see these examples of people have dreams and they want to achieve, they want to get, you know, that's why it's so important. You know, let me put this out of the way. It is not bid'ah, it's not haram, it's not anything to have a New Year resolution. It's not imitating kuffar, it's not doing that. It's because this is one of the smart way of doing your goals is to time them. It makes you motivated. I don't think it has to be January 1st. You can do February and another goal in May and March, but timing is really exciting. And when the whole world around you excited, you know, you get excited too. But unfortunately, studies shows that only less than maybe, 5% keep their New Year resolutions goals. Most of the people drop. You know, I have observed the following to be the major reasons we sometimes fail to meet goals we set for ourselves, which is excuses. We just find excuse. I find an excuse for myself not to be with my kids, with my family. Find excuse not to go to work out. Find excuse not to eat healthy. I find excuse, you know, not to come to the masjid very often. I find excuse not to memorize the Quran. Tell me, it is now 2024, about to start. Ask yourself this question. Since 2023 began until now, how many verses from the Quran you have memorized? Come on, man, don't tell me you can't even add one verse. No matter how old are you, no matter how busy you are, just one verse, one line. It's only excuses. Even if you don't know any Arabic, you still can add at least one line, one small surah. Excuses. That's what we have. And that's mainly, you know, we all make them, by the way. They're often easier to come up with excuse than reasons why we need to do something. You know, that's why it's so important to change attitude towards your goals that you want to achieve. Instead of just say, I can't do it. I didn't do it. I don't know how to do it. Just say, how can I do it? What it takes for me to do it? What do I need to do? When you shift your attitude to everything you're going to hear in this talk, will be easier. When I used to take use of my son, you know, when he was young, to his chemotherapy, I always say that I still remember I was walking in the line in the alley in Texas General Hospital, and I saw this shirt. And I actually went and I bought the shirt, and I still have it. In the back of the shirt, it says, "You know which one?" It says, "The only disability in life is bad attitude." So your attitude will really determine what your altitude is, how far you can go. You know,
all these excuses. It can range from, I don't have enough time, to Allah don't want me to do it. You know, and what is between? You know, this is my qadar. Whatever the case, they paralyze us, these excuses. I personally come up with mine when I'm feeling fearful, anxiety, uncertain, or just plain old, you know, lazy. A man can fail many times, but he's not failure until he begins to blame somebody else. That's what I learned in my life. And one of the things that excuses, there is a trick the shaitan do. It's called al-a'iq al-wahid. Psychologists spoke about that, which is this the only thing. As a very, it works perfect on us. What's al-a'iq al-wahid? It's called the only, as the only reason. If this one thing goes away, I will fix everything. I'll give you an example. If I learn Arabic, I will connect to the Quran. Let's just learn Arabic. And he keeps saying, learning Arabic for the next 25 years of his life, 30 years of his life. So there is no so many other ways to connect with the Quran. Try them. Try, learn. You know what? Just let me go to Hajj, and after Hajj, inshallah, everything will change. Just go to Umrah, and after Umrah, I'll change. That's a very old trick of the shaitan. You know what? Just let me lose this 20 pounds, and I will start be healthy. I'll start exercise. You know, I just let me finish this. You know, if inshallah go to Hajj, I'll start pouring hijab full time. You know, inshallah, when my schedule, when I graduate, this will do this. Let me just finish high school and everything will change. Now, why? You don't need to finish high school to start being religious and to practice and to memorize the Quran and to come to the masjid and to put hijab properly. You don't have to. You know what? I can't make da'wah right now to others. Just, inshallah, when I quit my sins, I'll start giving da'wah. No, that's an excuse. And you think that this one thing, it goes away, my whole life will change. You're wrong. Because you'll always find that one thing. My advice? Don't make excuses. Make something good. Losing confidence in ourselves, a direct result for this excuse attitude. Because I keep excuses, and I feel failure, and I lose self-esteem, I lose trust in myself. Too often we talk about things we want to do and fail to do them. The more we not only lose credibility with others, but mostly with ourselves. If they keep doing that, when we continually fail to keep our words, to meet our goals we set for ourselves, we become demoralized. And sometimes lose confidence and faith in ourselves, and oftentimes abandon even our goals altogether. So that's why it is important for us, you know, to focus on what we can do and to learn how can we, you know, make results instead of excuses. Let the results speak for themselves. And by the way, the results doesn't need to be big, step by step. Number two, I found a lot of people do not meet their New Year resolutions, magnifying our fears more than we do in relation to our abilities. And this is something important to think about and to reflect upon. We focus so much in our fears, the thing that we're afraid of, more than the thing that we are able to do. Fear of failure has killed so many dreams before they even get the chance to take off.
feels only as deep as the mind allows. Your fear of failure, fear for whatever you want to take, he's afraid to start business. He's afraid to, you know, to push himself, you know, to game, to basically be able to do more weight. He's afraid to do this. Your fear only go as deep as your mind allows. Fear robs us of our self-confidence and allows us to come up with reasons why we cannot do things or make them happen. That's why I always say, grab your fear by the horns and stop underestimating yourself. You are more capable than you think. Allah said about you, إِنِّي أَعْلَمُ مَا لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. I know of human what you don't know. I know what you are capable of. Sometimes we're afraid from what people will say about us. We're afraid from how people will look at us. I'm afraid to go against the culture, the room. I'm afraid of the future. My favorite thing when I was in Australia, I don't know if anybody heard my lecture in Australia. I was like a few weeks back in Australia, and I sent a message to you guys. I said, I have this message to my brother and sister at Clear Lake. I said, I'm in Australia, and anyone in Clear Lake think that the world will come to an end today, it's already tomorrow here.
That didn't happen.
I said, don't worry, this is not going to come to an end. There is a sister called me a few weeks back, and Allah knows what kind of situation I was in. She's crying. I said, what's wrong? She said, the North Pole have passed the 40 degree. I said, what do you mean? She said, North Pole have moved past the 40 degree. I said, I still don't understand. She said, 40 degree, it means irreversible. We are now going, North Pole will shift to the south and the south will shift to the north and the whole world system will change. And she started talking to me, crying, scared. I have my kids. I live in non-Muslim country by myself. The whole world coming to collapse. And she's so scared. I want to go buy a raft. I want to buy this, you know, stuff like that. I don't, is it allowed for me to borrow money for this? What can I? And she is completely believing in this nonsense that she's Sheikh so-and-so said, and this scholar said that, and there's a whole rumor about, you know, that stars that come, you know, and appear now in the sky, and with the stars, that's what Allah said in the Qur'an, Tariq, and all this kind of stuff on the internet, she reads. And I spent about 5-6 minutes trying to explain to her, I said, it's not true. I'm scared, I want to go to my family. I said, go to your family. No, all our plane's not working. I said, this is the biggest lie in the world because I fly every week. Communication is not working. I said, you're talking to me on the phone. But fear from the future. There is a lot of fear from the past. You know what? Before, I used to say, don't fear the past. Don't fear what happened in the past. But I learned also in the hard way. It's a human thing to fear the past, especially painful memory, to be scared of. But you have a choice to make. To make the past in the windshield, and you only see the future through that windshield, through that past. Or you put it in the back rear mirror. You look at what happened in the past and you learn from it. You never lose sight of it. But you become more positive about it. You learn from it. You grow from it. The fear from failing, the fear from making mistakes, all these things paralyze you to achieve your goals and your resolutions. Number three, not a strong enough why.
I
ask sometimes a husband, do you love your wife? He said, yes. I said, why? Wallahi, somebody told me once, I don't know. I never thought about that. We just got married. That's sad. Why you want to be a doctor? And I can't speak to my son, Allah. What do you want to be when you grow up? Let's say Omar says, I want to have... Well, this brother, he said he want to have a coffee shop. What's your name? Daniel. You want to have a coffee shop. You know what's more important than I want to be a scientist, I want to be a doctor? Tell this to your sons, Dr. Abdul Latif. When your son asks you, or one of these young men asks you, I want to be this, or I want to be that, in any job, when I decide to do what I do today, one thing my teachers and I learned in my reading and I learned in my experience in life, it's not about what you get from your work. It's about what you become. That's the big question that you have to ask yourself. What do you become? What kind of person you will be if you do this job? What kind of person if you go to that career? That's why I ask why you want to have 225. I don't know if that's a good why, strong why. The stronger you have why you want to do that, you might say, you know what? I want to stay in this marriage. Why? Because if I leave this man, I don't know where I'm going to go. That's not a good why to live with this person. But you know what? This man loves me. This man takes care of me. This man protects me. This man protects my deen. This man cares about my akhirah. This woman, you know, loves me. This woman takes care of my children. This woman is a person who I can trust. This woman will always get my back. This woman that, you know what, she will always stand on, next to me when I need her help. That's a good why. Somebody proposed to my daughter. Why would you want to marry my daughter? Somebody came to me and said, this true story. He said, I want to marry your daughter. I said, which one? He said, anyone. I said, from the beginning, Yanni, it looks bad. Then I said, why? He said, the oldest one that comes after the one that Ammar married. I said, okay, why? He said, because I heard that you marry your daughter to someone from Sudan, from Africa, and I'm from Africa. I said, Yanni, do you think I have a contract with Africa? Like, all my kids contracted to Africa. That's not why I married Ammar and my daughter, because he's African. You know, that's not why. You know, you have to be a good guy. You have to be worth of my daughter to be marry her. You see? So why is a good, is a very important thing to ask yourself. And I want you to reflect upon this. SubhanAllah, why is Sharia always connect reasons to actions? And connect rewards to actions. That to motivate you. Why I want to stay in the masjid after Salat al-Fajr? Because it is equal to making Umrah in some of the hadith. Why I want to pray, you know, here to learn. Why I want to learn? Because 1, 2, 3, because the angels pray for you when you learn the deen. You know this gathering? In Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, may Allah make us among them. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, every angel in the surrounding area, every angel on earth, comes and sit, listen to us, and surround us, and they pray for each one of you. Pray for each one of you. That's a good why I have to come on Friday night. So why it's important? Why sometimes, you know, we sometimes chase after things because others expect us to or to keep up with our, you know, peers. Some people want to do this because my parents, many people, especially accountant people, with all due respect. Okay? Why you want to be an accountant? My mom, my dad told me to be an accountant. Why? Did I tell you ever about the brothers who asked me to propose on any? He asked me to talk to his father, to basically, he loves a girl, he wants to marry her. So he asked me if I can talk to her father, because her father rejected him twice. And he said, her father respects you, Shia. I said, I'm happy to do that. So I went to the father, and I said to him, so-and-so I know, he's one of my students, good man, you know, he wants to marry your daughter. He said, yes, but he's a computer guy. I said, yeah. He said, Sheikh, I have 7 daughters. All 6 of them that older than her, all married to physicians. I'm not going to let the younger one go to a, you know, geek. He said, with all due respect, Sheikh. I said, Tayyib, yani, interesting. He said, if he's maybe a pharmacist, maybe. I said, why? Are you planning to open a hospital? Like in the family? Like 7 girls will... And he said, no, my daughter's a physician. And he completely refused. Then he put a condition. He said, my condition that he pays her mom for $300,000. If he pays her $300,000, he can marry her. And the guy agreed. And I told him, you're wrong. You should not agree. They married, and less than 1 year, they got divorced. He lost a lot of money, but he said it was like very hard, yeah, to survive. Anyway, so why is so important, you know? That's why it's so important. Never ever marry someone because you're broke, petty. You know, you never marry someone because, you know, she is like the only one available, or your parents want you to marry her. No. You marry someone because you really believe in that person is a good person. You go to this business because you know it's a good business. When we get goals for wrong reasons and chase after things we don't really need or desire, we aren't driven to purpose them, committed to them, or to commit to achieve them. We end up wasting a great deal of time, energy, and money that could have been spent pursuing things that basically resonate with us more. I want to say also, when it comes to these issues, why? Sometimes, let me put this, sometimes there is difference between your rationale and your heart, your feeling. I understand that. And I've been in positions when if I look at things very rational, I would not pursue this. I will not do that. I will not start that business. I will not be in this place. But my heart also guides me. Don't be this kind of person who's only uses brain and cancel his heart. We're not just a mechanical thing. We're a mix of both. It's okay to follow your heart as long as you take your brain with you. You don't leave your brain behind. Next point, not setting our priority right. This is big, big problem when it comes to why we don't achieve our goals. We don't set our priority right. Yani, I'm sorry. If you put your new resolutions all about dunya and nothing about the akhirah, there is something wrong in your priorities. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, "Wa minhum," among them, Who are those hypocrites? Belong to the lowest level in hellfire. Listen, Allah mentioned their quality to be scared of this quality. He said, وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ يَقُولُ. Some of them said, رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنًا. Ya Rab, give us good in dunya. All what is dreams about dunya, all what you want to achieve is about dunya. وَمَا لَهُ فِي الْآخِرَةِ مِنْ خَلَاقٍ. He has no interest in the akhirah. You have no interest in the worldly life, in the next life. That's not correct. Your priority need to be set straight. Imam Ahmad rahimahullah married a woman. He had two women to choose from. He chose one. Then somebody asked him, I don't know how it's, somebody asked him this question. He said, did you choose the most beautiful one? He said, no, actually. I chose the one less beauty, who had a problem in her eyes. كان فيها نوع من العور. She has an eye problem. And he said, why? You have the choice between the two. He said, because that one was much better for my deen, for my religion. He knows his priority. She's a good woman, excellent. I'm attractive to her, everything. That's why he said, me and Umm Salih, we lived 30 years. We never had a fight. We never had to raise our voices over each other. 30 years. Maybe it's not the most attractive woman. But priority correct. Maybe your husband is not the most rich person. Not the most handsome person. Maybe he has a belly. You know, maybe he's in middle age. You know what they say, Abu Mahmoud? They say, middle age crisis. Are you familiar with that? I know you passed that. But they said the middle age crisis appear in your middle, your tummy. It's a crisis. So what I'm saying, maybe he's not the most attractive. Maybe he's this, maybe he's that. But you know what? My husband is a good religious person. He's a good, well-mannered person. He's a really good husband, good father. Sometimes there is other priority in life I have to look at. It's not only about me. It's not only about what I want. It's not only about the dunya. I will tell you this. Take it from your brother Walid, from your imam, from your, you know, Shia, however you call me. You would never, ever get everything in this life. Everything in this life, you're never going to get it all. Believe me, you'll go to your grave and still there's so many things you wish you get. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, if Allah give you two valleys full of gold, you still wish for the third one. The only thing will satisfy you is what? A turab. Sand. You know what that means? It means when you go to your grave. That when your greed stops. That's why there is difference between, some people left nothing for the akhirah. كل شيء يقول عمر رضي الله أكلما اشتهيت شيئا أخذته. Everything you desire, you get. What's left for the akhirah? This is the Jannah is the only place everything you desire, you get. So here in this dunya, something to keep in mind, that this priority. It's amazing how we manage to find time for things that don't really add value to our lives, yet give the excuse for the lack of time as the reason we cannot pursue these goals and important goals. Why? Because priorities are not clear. Your priority is games, is watching movies. I've never, ever, it's not about having time, but more so about making time, if that makes sense. If something important enough to you, you will find time for it. You will make it. You know, when we go to eat, mashallah, I had a very good full meal. Then they give you this lava chocolates, you know, melting on the side. And it's so delicious, warm, nice, and some brownies in the middle, you know, with the ice cream melting just because of the heat of the chocolate on the side of the plate. Oh my God, that vanilla ice cream with that, you know, chocolate. Oh my goodness. And if you love some caramel, you can put on the side, you know, and you are just full. What do you do? Us Americans, we're so good at that. You know what we do? We make a space for it. We don't leave a space for a dessert. We make a space for the dessert. Because it's priority. It's important to me. Same thing here. I'll tell you, let's wrap this quickly. A lot of people said, Sheikh, I don't know how to do my priorities. You know, I'll tell you one thing about not having your priorities straight. You will never balance yourself. You will never be able to balance your life. Take it from me. If you have a struggle how to balance your life, set your priorities straight. I don't know how to balance my life between work, family, husband, wife, work, da'wah, you know, put your priority correct. And the more you put your priority correct, the easier you will balance your life. Also, try not to handle everything at once. You can't do that. Also, seek help. Two hands clap. That's why Allah created for you two hands. You and your body, you and your friend, you and your spouse, you and your family, you and your, you know, brother or sister. Make sure that you have someone to help you to achieve these goals that you want. Two hands what? Clap. Sometimes I imagine, what if Allah created your two hands in the same side? Can you imagine you have two left hands? And no right hand.
It is the thing that
how we will function. Sometimes I have these weird things I think about, like a lot of weird things. Like one of them is this. Can you imagine two hands like on the left side? You need left and right. You are the left and they are the right. It's just a nice if you got the joke. Anyway, so you need someone with you to work. Obviously, lacking of plan, and I told you how to do set goal, smart goal. Not being committed, you know what I'm talking about. When unless is you really fully committed to following through with what your goal is, you're not going to achieve it. I came to the United States, some of you know, Leslie, do you remember in the old Musalla? Do you remember my funny English? Okay, I'm still having funny English, I guess. But you know, who else here knows me from the days of the Musallas? Okay, you remember how like my English was so poor, you know, when I came? Still funny English. And you know what? I was committed. I remember they told me, live in Philadelphia, live in New Jersey, live in New York. I said, never live in this area. I want to live in a community where I can learn how to speak English. Because I don't know how to speak English. Well, at least very, very little. I was committed. That's why I improved a lot. When you're committed to do something, you will go through it. You're committed to lose weight. You're committed to this. You will do it. You're committed to learn Quran. You're committed to not to pray witr. Put your priorities straight. Is your priority is to dress up and to take care? In Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he asked for someone to come. He said, Ya Rasulullah, he's busy fixing his hair. He's like, you know, all days they have a long hair, he's braiding his hair. Then Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, okay, next time. He said, he's fixing his hair. Third time, he said, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam became angry. He said, if you're going to do this, do it not very often. Because that priority guy became like, can you imagine? He's like doing, fixing his hair. And in the other hand, he losing that opportunity to be with the Prophet. He's losing the opportunity to fulfill the order of the Prophet. What's more important? I wake up, I'm in my bed, checking all my messages. طيب يا حبيبي يا حبيبتي. This is the best time in the night. This is when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala descend and said, is anyone there asking me so I can answer him? And Allah looking at you and you're in your bed, checking your messages. Or not take that priorities. Also, not having a deadline. Adim al-Din knows that very well about me. When we first start working together, he knows that I always ask for a deadline. If you want something to work, put a deadline for it. Always put a deadline and try to make you choose the deadline, because that always want to know you where that's the timing part in the goal. And after that, another time. Giving up when the going gets tough. Nothing worth having is ever easy. That's one of the reasons. Some people just quit quickly. Remember this. You inna ma'al usri yusra. With hardship comes ease. And I always give this example of the woman when she delivered her baby. Sisters, how many of you guys have kids? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Okay. Tell me if I'm correct. I have even a nurse here, if she can help. Tell me if I'm correct. When is the hardest moment of the delivery? When the baby is about to come out. That's right? At the end of it, that's when it's so hard. In that very, very, very hard moment, dilation, the baby's about to come up, what's everybody around you telling you? Nurses, what do you guys tell the sisters, the woman? Push. Husband, what do you say to your wife? Push, that's right? Can you imagine my wife in that moment, she's halas about to get, I'm in minister of me, everybody says, no, sweetheart, don't push, take it easy. No, Habibi, don't push. Just back off. Let's just wait one more day. Can you imagine that? I mean, for us men, it's hard to imagine, but that's what it is. No, push. When it became hard and tough, that's when you push. That's when you dig your heel in. We're living in a time that promotes instant gratification and does not encourage perseverance enough. We're quitting as often viewed as an option. That's why too many divorces, too many failures. Recently, I know someone had a problem with his wife. And he was very upset. Because somebody came to the brother and gave him an option. He said, hey, brother, you can marry any woman. It's too many options for you. I consider this an evil advice. Yeah, I have many, many options. But I already have one good option with me. I will work on it. And dua help a lot. Friends help a lot. And I would end with this story. Al-Andalus had a period of time, the empire of Al-Andalus in Spain, it called Al-Dawla Al-Himariya, the state of the donkeys. I was like, what? Why it called that? Like, what's the thing about it? الإمام ابن كثير رحمه الله mentioned this story about a man his name محمد ابن أبي عامر. محمد ابن أبي عامر, his job was he had a mule or a donkey that he used to his own. He owns that dog. He used to use it as a transportation. What we call today what?
Uber.
Okay, that's what we call today. He just, you know, you hire him, he come pick you up from one place and his donkey and take you to the other place. That's his job. One time he was sitting, and this job is considered low-level job in society, very like, kulum hammarin. Sometimes he carry loads to stuff. So him and two of his friends, hammarin, sitting together. You know, near a dumpsters actually, they were sitting, like very poor. Then they said, like looking on the sky, they said, wish. Okay? Then the first one, they both look at Muhammad ibn Abi Amr. They told him, what's your wish? He said, to be the ruler of Andalusia, of the whole Andalus, Abi the Khalifa. They laugh at him. And he said, Sherry, really, that's your dream? He said, yes. Then he said, what about you? He said, my wish is to have 100,000 dinar, pieces of gold, and a farm, and 100 servants between male and female to take care of my house and my family. Then the third one said, you guys losers. You guys dream in a bad dream. He said, you know what my wish is? He said, what? He said, if you ever become a ruler, if you ever become a ruler, that you bring my donkey, this donkey of mine, and you put me upside down facing the rear of the donkey. That was a form of humiliation in the culture. When you want to humiliate someone, you make them ride the donkey the opposite, like facing that, basically the rear end of the donkey. That's why Imam Ibn al-Qayyim, when they humiliated him, they shaved his head and they put him in the other direction, facing that end. Ibn Sirin, many of ulama humiliated this way, and they put his shoes around his neck. It's a form of humiliation, like shamed in the person. He said, I want you to bring my donkey, put me upside down, shave my head, okay? And to make a person walk next to me in the whole entire city of Qurtuba, said, people, this person is a bad person. Anyone would talk to him, I will put him in jail. That's my wish. Guys, days goes by, months goes by, and Muhammad, he came to a point, he sold his donkey. He got rid of his donkey. And he applied for the military school in Qurtuba. And quickly he became in a high rank in the military school. And not only that, he became the second person in command in the chief police of Qurtuba. And the chief police of Qurtuba died, and he chose him to be the one in charge of the whole entire police, you know, Sahim al-Shurta. Today we call him, in modern days, not chief police only, we call him what? The Homeland Security Secretary, or was it the Interior Minister? That's the level he became. Then, guess what? The Khalifa died. And he left behind him a children who are very young, 4 or 5 years old. Hisham. He was about 9 or 10 years old. And 9 years cannot be what? A Khalifa. So the family came, his mother came. Mother don't want to give any power to who? To the brothers, because the brothers will take over, kill the child, and they became the Khalifa. They get rid of the kid. That's how it works, you know, in kingdom. So she wants to keep her son, but her son cannot rule. So what she did, she made a committee to rule the country on his name. And who's that committee? Was the prime minister, the person, the chief of the staff, and Muhammad ibn Amir, the head of the police. And in no time, the chief of staff died, and him became two of them. Then Muhammad Dahabir get rid of the prime minister, and he became in charge. And guess what? He got rid of the child also. Not the idea he killed him or anything like that, but he claimed himself to be the one in charge of the whole entire country. Between the day they met and they talked about the dreams, the day he was called the Khalifa of the Muslimin, the King of Andalus, was 30 years. After he sat, the first day he sat on that throne of Al-Andalus, he said, look for these two guys. And he brought his friends. And they walk into him while he is on the throne of Al-Andalus, the most biggest civilization in the world at that time. And he said to the first one, you got your garden, you got your thousands, 100,000 pieces of gold, and you got your 100 servants. And as for you, the donkey is outside. And he put him upside down on the donkey, round the city of Cordoba. And it was said, this man, nobody talked to him, will he go to jail? And he added one statement, very amazing. He said, then you said in the end, every time you make that call, you said, حَتَّى يَعْلَمَ النَّاسِ أَنَّ اللَّهَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ. So people will realize that Allah is capable of everything. The thing that looked impossible to you is not possible, it's not impossible for Allah. The son that you thought it's impossible for him to change, it's not. The disease that you thought impossible to be cured, it's not. The marriage that you thought it's impossible to salvage, it's not. The attitude and the character traits that you thought it's impossible to change, it's not. The parents that you thought it's impossible, they will change, it's not. The community that you think it's impossible to change, it's not. The situation of the ummah that you think it's impossible, it's not. But you know what I love about this? It started when Muhammad ibn Abi Amr sold that donkey. Every one of us has a donkey need to be sold, to be get rid of. Every one of us has that package that's holding you down, not letting you trust others, trust yourself, not let you flourish, not let you grow. Get rid of it. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make the next year a year of prosperity, a year of love, a year of compassion, a year of, happiness, and a year full of iman and taqwa and closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi.